Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stay with me. It's just a short time of motivation, some inspiration, some education, and no manipulation. If this is your first time to listen to our show, The Flatline, FLOT is a military acronym and it stands for the Forward Line of Troops. This is not a military show. This is not a political show. It's a show about the Bible, but we're using a military analogy. What we're saying is there are 10 unique problem-solving devices found in the Bible, and if you will learn them and if you will use them, they will act like a main line of resistance, a forward line of troops, and they will stop the outside sources of adversity from ever becoming the inside source of stress. Yes, I'm telling you it's possible for you to live a life free of stress, not free of adversity, that's impossible, but free of stress, which means there's a life free of worry, a life free of fear, a life free of bitterness. There's a better way to live, and it is called the unique life, the Christian life, a wonderful life. And it's lived by what the Bible says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, learning to think like he thought while he was on planet Earth fulfilling the Father's plan. Before we get into the message today, let me say that we podcast all of our radio shows on the various podcast venues like Spotify or Apple iPod or Anchor. If you simply go to those platforms and type in The Flot Line, you'll find us. And you can listen anywhere, anytime, any place, 24/7 a day. If you would like to listen to the radio shows again, the one that we play currently on our website, you just simply go to rickhughesministries.org, rickhughesministries.org, and go under Flotline. Scroll down past the list of all the radio stations, and you'll see the show. If you'll click on it, it'll play it for you and replay it on our website right there for you. So that's all available. Our books are available for you free of charge. We don't sell anything. We're not trying to say, well, just give us enough money to cover the cost, brother. We're not saying that. We're saying to ourselves, if God's in it, God will pay for it, so we're not putting a price on anything. You want it, just order it. We have the new book called Crash Course in Christianity. We have a new book called Christian Problem Solving that lists those 10 problem-solving devices for you. We have transcripts from the 2019 shows and the 2020 shows, word-for-word transcripts of both years. They're all available free, along with our various bookmarks. So you help yourself. If you'd like to contact us, go to rickhughesministries.org. Okay, let's get into what we want to talk about today. We want to talk about a simple question. I'm going to ask you a question. I want you to think about it. Here it is. Do you want to go to heaven? Do you want to go to heaven? Now, and I don't know very many people that would say no. Yes, yes, you want to go to heaven, for sure. Here's what the Lord Jesus Christ said about heaven to his disciples. He said in John 14:1-3, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. So we know that the ascension, the Lord Jesus Christ went to heaven, and we know that anyone who dies in Christ joins him in heaven. So where is this place? And technically, what is it called? Well, Psalm 33:14 says, from the place of his dwelling, he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. So obviously God can see everything that's going on planet earth. And in Philippians 3:20, the Bible says our citizenship is not in, and let me put in parentheses here, it's not in California, it's not in San Diego, it's not in Maine, it's not in Michigan, it's not in Alabama, it's not in Mississippi, it's in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior to return, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a citizen of heaven. Citizenship is an interesting Greek word. It's not the word in English, it's the Greek word politouma. Our politouma, and that's our commonwealth, our administration of civil affairs. Your name's on the record book of heaven. You have a place in heaven. You have a lodging in heaven. You're responsible for being in heaven because you have trusted in Jesus Christ to save you. And then the word heaven, two key words, our citizenship, politeuma, our commonwealth, and heaven, the Greek word for heaven is ouranos, ouranos, O-U-R-A-N-O-S. And that's the vaulted expanse of the sky, the complete abode of God. Now, you might not realize this, but there are three regions of the universe. The first heaven is called the atmosphere, you know, that blue stuff over the head of us, the oxygen that we breathe, the atmosphere. So when the astronauts go up to the space station, they look down on the blue planet and they're seeing the first heaven. And then the second heaven is the stars of the universe. That's where the Hubble telescope and all these other telescopes can look out into the universe and see all the galaxies and see all of one thing and another. And then the third heaven is the abode of God. It's the presence of God. So Matthew 6:9 says, "Our Father, which art in heaven," and this is what the Lord Jesus Christ taught the disciples to pray. Sometimes people say, "Can I pray to Jesus?" The answer is no, you pray to the Father. He showed you right here. When you pray, pray, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." In Ecclesiastes 5:2, "Don't be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God, for God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few," or be laconic, be a man of few words. When you get to heaven, you will meet God. If I told you God was outside standing on a street corner, would you want to go out there and meet him? Probably you'd say, "Well, sure, yeah, I'd like to go meet God." Unfortunately, the Bible says no man can see God and live in this earthly body. So you will meet God, and it's probably not what you think. See, God is omnipresent, omnipotent, omniscient. He's immutable. He's veracity. He's personal love. He's impersonal love. He's justice. He's sovereignty. He's righteousness. What God is, you might not understand. If you got a vision of a big gray-bearded man sitting on a throne with a crown on his head, that might not be what you find. And I'll tell you something else. You might not be as familiar with God in heaven as you think you're going to be. You might not walk up and slap him on the back and say, "Hey, God, it's me, Herbie. I made it today." Not going to happen. There's protocol in heaven. Just like there's protocol on earth, there's protocol in heaven. And you want to be introduced to the court of God, and you want to hear, "This is my well-done servant," right here. You want the Lord Jesus Christ to introduce you. So, let your words be few. God's in heaven. He's watching. He's listening. And you are headed there if you have believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior. But, frankly, nobody can know exactly where it's located. I mean, I can tell you this. It cannot be seen with any man-made telescope. I mean, you can look and look and look and search through the second heaven, the universe, and you'll never see the third heaven because it's a spiritual realm. So you can see what's in the first heaven, the atmosphere. You can see what's in the second heaven, the universe, but you cannot see what's in the third heaven. And, oh, by the way, the first heaven and the second heaven will be destroyed. I'll show you that. So listen, old Satan, a.k.a. the devil, he was originally in heaven, but he was cast out because of his sin. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 14:12-14, "How are you fallen from heaven, Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations? For you have said in your heart, 'I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the mount of the congregation.'" His original sin was his arrogance. He thought he could replace God. He thought he was equal to God. He thought he could judge and rule as good as God. And he lost. He's condemned to the lake of fire. He doesn't want to go there. He will try to use you to get out of it if he can. If he can vindicate his evil actions by showing God that you're a loser, that you claim to be a Christian and look what you do. And if you love him, how could you not love me? If you can forgive him, how can you not forgive me? That's the old argument that Satan's been throwing for years. But he's already been tried, judged, and condemned. And the fact that we're here is sort of like an appeal trial. It's the angelic conflict. He wants to use you to get out of going to the lake of fire, but it's not going to happen. So he got into some arrogance, assumed that he could take over the throne of God. and he was cut down to the ground and cast to the earth. And this is where he is. This is why we know it's his domain. We don't belong here. Our domain is in Uranus, or heaven. Now, what about heaven? What's it look like? I mean, we got all kind of visions. Well, heaven is beyond description, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2:9. I don't care what people tell you. It says, the eye has not seen, nor has the ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things God has prepared for those who love him. There's no descriptive analogy that'll tell us what heaven is like. I can tell you this, there'll be colors you've never seen. There'll be sounds you've never heard. There'll be images you've never dreamed of. That's what heaven is like. It's the abode of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is there. And any believer who has trusted in Christ from the Old Testament to the New Testament, they are there as well. Remember, in the Old Testament, people got saved by looking forward to the cross. In the New Testament, you get saved by looking back at the cross, but it's the same cross. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God without spot and without blemish. John himself, the Apostle John, wrote about going to heaven. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, he said, after these things I looked, and behold, a door stood open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking to me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. The book of Revelation deals with the second advent of Christ. It deals with the tribulation. It deals with the millennial reign of Christ. There's so much to study in the book of Revelation. And so John was given a vision of what it was like and told, come up, take a look around, write about it. And he wrote about it. And it's a place where you and I want to be. This is why we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, to vindicate God's grace, to vindicate God's justice, to demonstrate to Satan that God was indeed fair. And we have eternal life with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. John wrote about it, Revelation 4:1. So when you get there, assuming you're going, assuming you have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ to save you, have you done that? Have you made the most critical decision of your life? Have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm not saying, have you been a good person? And I'm not saying, did you work hard? And I'm not saying, were you faithful in church attendance? And did you tithe? And did you sing in the choir? I'm not saying that. I'm saying, did you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Why would I make it like that? Because the Bible says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believed in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Bible says, he that believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you hear it? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul told the Roman jailer, and you will be saved. So many people want to add something to it. The issue is this. Is he the Son of God? Is he the Redeemer? Did he pay for your sin? If you can put your faith and trust in that and simply go to the Father and say, Heavenly Father, I believe your Son Jesus died for me, and I'm willing to accept his forgiveness and accept him as Savior. That's the ticket to heaven. That's how you get there. It's just that simple, because you can't earn it and you can't buy it. You don't deserve it. It's a free gift from God. That's why the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. It's a gift from God, not of works, lest anyone should brag about it. So are you going to recognize your loved ones when you get there? Well, here's what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians 15:35-49. All flesh is not the same flesh. There's one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. And there are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. Terrestrial bodies are things that refer to the earth, and celestial are things that refer to space. So there are bodies on the earth and bodies in space. So again, there are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is the other. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. And so also is it in the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It's raised in incorruption. It's sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. It's sown in a natural body. And it is raised in a spiritual body. There's a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it's written, the first man, Adam, became a natural body, a living being, and the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the earth made of dust, the second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And is the heavenly man, so are those who are made of the heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. That's for those of you that believed in Christ. So, we're not all the same in heaven. There are differences. We're sown in honor. We're sown in dishonor, raised in glory. We're sown in weakness, raised in power. That's our birth. Natural body is not the spiritual body. The heavenly body is a spiritual body. You probably won't recognize it. You probably don't know what it looks like. You may run into me and you may say, you know, I recognize your voice, Rick, but you don't look like what I thought you were going to look like. Well, I'm in a resurrection body. That's why I'd be in a perfect body, a body like that of Christ. Because that verse says, if we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. In heaven, we will have a body like Christ. Dr. David Jeremiah of the famous Turning Point Ministry says this, there are nearly 700 references to heaven in the Bible. Did you know that in the Old Testament, believers, when they passed away, didn't go directly to heaven, they went to paradise. There they awaited the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then he took them to the third heaven at his resurrection. I'll read it to you so you can understand it in Ephesians 4, 8 through 10. Therefore he says, when he ascended on high, it's the resurrection, he led captivity captive, that's taking those out of paradise, took them to heaven, and he gave gifts to men, those are different communication gifts, spiritual gifts. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean, but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. And he who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that's universe one and the earth and the universe, so that he might fill all things. So heaven is beyond the first heaven, beyond the second heaven to the third heaven. When our Lord Jesus Christ said, it is finished, he gave up his spirit, he descended into paradise. And he took all those believers with him that were there in paradise. And he took them to the third heaven. And what was left is a place of torments. And that's what we call hell today. So, please understand that. He descended on high and he led captivity captive. Anybody who dies today doesn't go to paradise. They go straight to the throne of God. Straight to heaven. Straight to the third heaven. Okay? So Luke fills us in on those who died prior to Christ's arrival. This is where it comes from, what I just got through telling you. Listen to what Luke said about it. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gates, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And so it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, as paradise. And the rich man died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and he saw Abraham afar off. There was a gulf between the two. And Lazarus was in his bosom, in the bosom of Abraham, being comforted by Abraham. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he can dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, do you remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus evil things? But now he's comforted and you are tormented. And beside all of this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed so that no one can go from here to there. Those that want to pass from here cannot go, and those that want to come from there cannot come to us. And then the rich man said, I beg you, therefore, Father Abraham, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them and tell them, lest they come here too. Abraham said to him, they have Moses, They have the prophets. Let them listen to them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes back from the dead, they will then repent and listen. And Abraham said, no, they won't. If they don't hear the voice of Moses, and they don't hear the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rise from the dead. And that's true today. If someone walked out of the grave and said, listen, I've been to hell and here's what it's like and you don't want to go there, nobody's going to listen to him. He's just going to try to sell a book. And there's a lot of that going on today, isn't there? I died and went to heaven. I died and heard Jesus. I died and went to hell. Everybody got a book to sell. Don't buy it. That's not true. The Bible says there's no man that has the ability to retain the spirit in the day of death. And when Paul did go to heaven and did take a look around, I'll read that to you here in just a second, he was told not to tell anybody what he saw. God is watching you from heaven. Remember that. Again, I remind you of that. Psalm 14:2, the Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand him or who seek him. That's all God wants you to do, to understand him. Learn about him. Learn what he is. And seek him. Seek to please him. Why is that so hard? Because you don't believe in God? Because you don't think God exists? You say you're an atheist? Is that right? Well, I'm sorry, but that's not defensible. See, to be an atheist, you got to be God yourself. Because you got to say, I've looked everywhere in all the universe, and there's no God. The only person that could do that is God himself. So you have to say, as an atheist, I don't believe God exists. As a Christian, you say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Both of them are faith-based decisions. The atheist makes his decision based on faith, and so does the believer. So God is watching, looking to see who wants to know him, checking us out, wanting who wants to understand me. Now, the Apostle Paul, as I told you, talked about going to heaven in 2 Corinthians 12:2 through 4. He said, I know a man in Christ 14 years ago, whether he was in the body, I don't know, or whether he was out of the body, I don't know. Only God knows that. But such a one was called up to the third heaven. There's where I get the word, the third heaven now. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. He repeated it. How he was called up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. He was not allowed to repeat it. He was not allowed to say what he saw and what he heard. So, remember that when someone tries to sell you a book about going to heaven. Now, believers, when do we go to heaven? We go to heaven at the point of death or the exit resurrection, one of the two. In 1 Thessalonians 4:17, the exit resurrection called the rapture of the church. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we will always be with the Lord. Always, always. Not for a period of time and sent back. Always. Once you go to heaven, that's your eternal abode. In heaven, believers in Christ have a higher rank than angels. Did you know that? But once you get there as a New Testament believer, a church age believer, a member of the royal family of God, you're higher than angels. Ephesians 2, 5 through 6, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. No angel is in Christ Jesus. You are. Christ in you, the hope of glory. In heaven, Christ sits at the right hand of the Father, Ephesians 1:20, which he worketh in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. So your divine promise about this. Jesus said in John 11:25, I am the resurrection, I am the life. Whoever believes in me, though he may die, he will live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die again. Do you believe this? This is what it's talking about. You don't go through the second death. In Revelation 20 talks about it. You will live eternally with God in heaven forever and forever and forever. That's a divine promise. In the eternity future, the earth and this universe will be destroyed and replaced. The first heaven and the second heaven will be done away with. Where do I get that? 2 Peter 3:10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. And then again in 2 Peter 3:12, God will replace it with a new heaven and a new earth. 2 Peter 3:12 and 13, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, that's the second heaven, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, listen carefully now, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. The new heaven and the new earth is your eternal resting place. In Revelation 21, 1 through 5, the Bible says, Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had done away with, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city called the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is now with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them, and he will be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eye, and there shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. The former things will be all passed away. And then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, John, write these words down. They are faithful and they are true. That's heaven. That's what you have to look forward to. There's a lot to study there if you're interested in the future prophecy and things like that. But that's where you're headed if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Without believing in Christ, I hate to tell you where you're headed, but you're headed for hell and eventually the lake of fire. And that is not a very nice place to be. You don't want to be baking in that lake, I assure you. So I hope you've paid attention and I hope you've listened. It's critical that you make that decision to believe in Christ today while your life is still kicking. Don't put it off. Not even for a second. Until next week, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stick around. It won't be long, just 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, a whole lot of education. And, of course, we have no manipulation. We're not trying to con you. We're not going to ask you for money. We're not going to solicit membership. We're not going to try to sell you something. This show is simply about verifying and identifying the plan of God for your life, and hopefully you will orient and adjust to that plan. That's our desire. So The Flatline has been airing now going on 16, 17 years across America. If you're just listening, FLOT stands for the Forward Line of Troops. That's a military analogy. We're saying that there are some unique problem-solving devices found in the Bible, and if you will learn them and use them, they will act like a forward line of troops or a main line of resistance in your soul to stop the outside sources of adversity before they ever transform into the inside source of stress. That's why you hear me say every time, adversity is inevitable, but stress is optional. There is a way to live. It is a unique way to live. It's called a Christian life. It's the most wonderful life in the world, and I hope that you'll understand it and grow in grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We have all the things we make available to you to learn with, all the various books we've written, all the various podcasts that we produce. You can see all of this on our website, which is simply rickhughesministries.org. rickhughesministries.org. So come check out our podcast on Apple iPod or Spotify or Anchor, or come to the website and order some of the recent materials we published, like the latest one is Crash Course in Basic Christianity. Okay? Enough of that. It's all there for you. So what I want to talk about today is a Christian life. Absolutely, the most unique life the world has ever known. The Christian life is the most unique life the world has ever known. But in reality, here's what I'm trying to tell you. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are living two lives at the same time. Two lives at the same time. Your physical life, yes. And then, assuming you've received Christ as your Savior, your spiritual life. Both of those lives are going on within your body right now. And both lives require fuel to function. Both your spiritual life and your physical life can be interrupted. One can be interrupted by sin, the other can be interrupted by sickness. So let me concentrate on the spiritual life to begin with. This new life in Christ begins the minute you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's not earned and it's not given as an award for good behavior, but it actually begins the moment you put your faith and trust in the finished work of Christ on the cross. Listen to 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he then, and I'm adding then, he is a new creature, new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. That's your new life in Christ. That's when you're born again spiritually, brought into the family of God. This simply means you were dead spiritually before because of your identification with Adam. Listen to 1 Corinthians 15:22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. It's possible that even though you were alive physically, you were dead spiritually. And when you believed in Christ and received Him as your Savior, you were made alive spiritually, so now you're alive physically and spiritually. So salvation means you're delivered from judgment. It means that you will not be judged in eternity for your sins since Christ was judged in your place. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for He, that's God, made Him, that's Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God by means of Him. So only the perfect person of Jesus Christ could satisfy the perfect righteousness of God. And because of His sacrifice, His personal sacrifice, we have the opportunity to be redeemed out of the slave market of sin and given freedom from the law of sin and death. Romans 8:1 verifies that. There is therefore now no longer any condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. You're free from that the moment you put your faith in the finished work of Christ. To live this amazing new life, we've been given a personal coach, a mentor, a tutor, a guide to assist us in learning how to use our new life in Christ Jesus along with our new assets. And this is seen in John 14:25-26. Here's what it says. Jesus told the disciples, "These things I've spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." In John 14:16, "And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another Helper, that He may abide with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells within you and will be in you." And that's the truth. That's for us to understand and remember. So, keep this in mind. He lives in you. The Holy Spirit lives in you. Now, you might wonder when that actually happened. When did that take place? When did the Holy Spirit come to live in you? In Ephesians 1:13, "In Him," that's Christ, "you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, Christ, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of God's glory." So the minute you believed in Christ, the minute you received Him as your Savior, God the Holy Spirit came to indwell you and seal you. That means that no one can ever take you out of the Father's hand. So the indwelling of that Holy Spirit provides several things simultaneously for us. The first is the filling of the Holy Spirit. It helps us to combat the control of the sin nature. You have a sin nature. I have a sin nature. Galatians 5:17 says it. "For the flesh fights against the Spirit, and the Spirit fights against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you wish you could." So the indwelling of the Holy Spirit provides a residency for Christ also. Number one, not only does He give you the ability to overcome the desires of the flesh, but once He lives in you, He provides a residency for Christ. And the purpose of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is to provide a temple. in the body of every church age believer for the indwelling of Jesus Christ as the Shekinah glory of the Old Testament, who now dwells in you, in the indwelling of God the Father in you. Did you realize that? That your body is a temple of God, that Christ lives in you, God the Father lives in you, God the Holy Spirit is in you. Listen to 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? Your body is a temple, and that's where the Holy Spirit resides, from making a place for the Lord Jesus Christ. So, let's go into this one now a little bit. We understand when we got the Holy Spirit, we understand what He helps us do, we understand that He is a temple for the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father. Now we have to understand the indwelling versus the filling. It's important for us to distinguish between these two, because the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is permanent, and the filling of the Holy Spirit is temporary, depending on the use of rebound, problem-solving device number one. When we sin, we lose the filling of the Holy Spirit by quenching the Spirit and grieving the Spirit, but we do not lose the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. While the indwelling of the Holy Spirit emphasizes the body, the filling of the Holy Spirit emphasizes your soul. Therefore, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is always stated as the body of the believer. Your body is the sacred building of the church age, and this indwelling makes it impossible for any demon possession to occur. 1 Corinthians 3:16 again. Don't you know you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? So your body is the indwelling, and in your soul is the filling. Now, what about the baptism of the Holy Spirit? A lot of people talk about that. At the moment we believed in Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit took each one of us and entered us into union with the person of Jesus Christ. Baptism means we are identified with Christ. As a result of being in union with Christ, we share what Christ has. We are in union with Him. We share His identity. We share His eternal life in 1 John 5:11 and 12. We share His righteousness. We share His destiny. We share the election that what He was elected to do, we are elected to do. And Jesus Christ, seated at the right hand of the Father, has a third royal title, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. We share in this royalty as His royal family. We are a member of the royal family. We now are a new species, royal family, church age believer. Once you're put into union with Christ, which is, we call that positional truth, then you're never going to get out. There's no sin, no human good, no evil you're going to perform that's going to kick you out or disqualify from you being in union with Christ. The baptism of the Spirit is the basis for this new spiritual species and the basis for you being the member of the royal family of God. This is a unifying factor in the body of Christ. We all, you and me together, we all have equal privilege and we all have equal opportunity to execute God's plan. Now, the Holy Spirit is in you. He came in you the minute you believed in Christ. He sealed you. No one's going to take you out of God's hand. He set up the temple for God and Jesus Christ in your life, and He distributes spiritual gifts. The Holy Spirit is involved in all the subsequent distribution of spiritual gift. Listen to 1 Corinthians 12:11. But one had the same Spirit. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He will. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He will. My gift is the gift of evangelism. I'm not a qualified pastor. I mean, I could pastor a church, sure I could, but that's not my spiritual gift. My spiritual gift is evangelism. What is your spiritual gift? That's what you have to understand and learn. Some people have the gift of giving. Matter of fact, that's how we survive on the radio shows. These things cost money. People contribute and help us pay our bills through their gift of giving. Some people have the gift of leadership administration. Some people have the gift of helps, the gift of mercy. Various spiritual gifts. And learning what your spiritual gift is the key to learning where God planned for you to work in His program. So at the moment you believed in Jesus Christ, you were given that spiritual gift. It took me a couple of years to figure it out, but I learned that I had the gift of evangelism. So the distribution of spiritual gifts at the moment of salvation is the manifestation of the Holy Spirit put in the team action into the body of Christ. At a local church, you have all the gifts functioning together, and it represents the body of Christ. The local church is supposed to be the body of Christ. And when people see you, they see Christ. This is the basis for the administration and the service of the royal family of God in the local church. And it's the expression of the modus operandi of the church age believer, both as a royal priest, which you are, and as a royal ambassador, which you are. You have privacy of the priesthood. That's what I talked about a couple of weeks ago on mind your own business. And as a royal ambassador, you've been sent to the devil's world to represent the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible talks about something called the fruit of the Spirit. Here I want to spend a little bit of time with you and show you something very unique. In Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. The word fruit is the word karpos in the Greek, K-A-R-P-O-S. And karpos simply means that which is produced. In Devine's Expository New Testament Dictionary, it means the visible expression of the power working inwardly, and fruit being the evidence of the power producing it. Now, some people will tell you if there's no fruit, you're not really saved, and that's not true. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are saved. You might not produce fruit if you get out of fellowship. You might not produce fruit if you don't grow spiritually. But you are declared in the Bible to grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and you are designed to produce fruit, not only evidence of your salvation, but also to have this inherent attitude that I'm about to talk to you about, the fruit of the Spirit. Karpos, the Greek word karpos. So, each one of these incredible manifestations that I just gave you, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, each one of these incredible manifestations of the Holy Spirit is controlling the Christian's thinking. And that comes by means of biblical wisdom in your soul. These things don't just automatically show up in your life. It's impossible. They must be learned. They are a way of thinking, and it has to be learned. These attributes don't just happen when you rebound and you're filled with the Spirit, and all of a sudden now you have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. That's not the way it works. Each one of these is something that the Lord Jesus Christ possessed. And when the Bible says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, the Bible is telling us we have to learn to live like He lived. We have to learn to think like He thought. That's why it's all recorded in the New Testament for us. And that's what this is. This is the mind of Christ working in you. So these fruits are exactly the same manifestation of the thinking of the Lord during His time on earth. And we are told to duplicate that mindset. Philippians 2:5, as I read to you earlier, let this mind or attitude be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. And the first one was fruit of the Spirit, was love. Love. Okay, love. All right, what does that mean, love? Well, there's several words for love in the Bible. Agathos, philos, eros, a lot of different words for love. A lot of times it depends on which love we're talking about, but here it is. Love is a problem-solving device. It's in our 10 problem-solving devices known as personal love for God, problem-solving device number 6, and impersonal love for others, problem-solving device number 7. It's critical you understand that. Problem-solving device number 7 and number 8, actually. Number 7, personal love for God. Number 8, impersonal love for all mankind. Excuse me. So let's go over this just for a second. Love. What did Jesus say about love in John 14:31? But so that the world may know that I love the Father, and I do exactly as the Father commanded me, get up and let's go from here. so that the world may know that I love the Father. Do you love God? That's the first question I have to ask you. Do you love God? And I know you're going to say, well, yes, I love God. Yes, I do. Yes, I do. But remember, the Bible says, if you love me, 1 John 5:3, you will obey me, and my mandates are not grievous. What did Jesus say? I love the Father, and I am going to do exactly what he commanded me to do. What about you? If you love the Father, do you do what he commands you to do? I'm not talking about not smoking, not drinking, not cussing, not dancing. I'm talking about growing in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, getting out of spiritual infancy, becoming a spiritually mature believer, getting under the ministry of a well-qualified pastor, growing in grace. You're commanded to do that so that you don't remain a baby Christian all your life. Like Hebrews 5 said, there's a lot of things I'd like to tell you, but I can't. You're just babies. This is important for you to understand that. Jesus Christ had personal love for God the Father, and he had impersonal love for all mankind, John 15:9. Just as the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Remain in my love. So there are the two loves in the life of Christ. I love the Father, and I obey him. And I love you, and I want you to remain in my love. He demonstrated his love for us when he went to the cross and paid for our sin. So the fruit of the Spirit, being love, is an attitude that Christ demonstrated to us and showed us, and we learn it and apply it into our life. It doesn't happen automatically. Fruit of the Spirit is love. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you rebound automatically, you're going to love everybody? No. If you don't understand this, you'll miss it completely. This is an attribute that must be discovered and learned and applied into your life. The Bible goes on to say the fruit of the Spirit is joy. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, joy. What about joy? In John 15:11, these things I spoke to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Once again, this is the Holy Spirit using the scripture that you've learned to replicate the thinking of Christ. He wants us to think exactly like he thought. And he told them these things so that they could have this joy. Well, these things refers to John 13 all the way to John 15:11, all the various things he told them in those two chapters. So what about it? Do you have that joy in you? That doesn't mean you're happy, happy, happy. That's some guy sold a book, happy, happy, happy. The Christian life is the ability to have contentment and peace in the middle of adverse circumstances. So the next fruit of the Spirit is peace. John 16:33 shows us how the Lord Jesus Christ had that peace. He said, "These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage, I overcame the world." So the same peace that he had is to be replicated in you if you learn it, if you understand how to have that peace. It's called the faith rest drill. If you stand on the promises of God, you have nothing to worry about. If you turn it over to the Supreme Court of Heaven, you have nothing to be upset about. You can have a life of peace, no agitation, no anger, no bitterness. These things I spoke to you, John 16:33, so that in me you may have peace. Well, if I rebound and confess my sin, I'm automatically going to have peace? Nope. Not until you learn how to do it. It's a learned attribute. You have to learn how to use the faith rest drill in all circumstances, and that's where the peace comes from. Another one is the fruit of the Spirit. It's called patience in the Bible. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience in Galatians 5:22. Well, patience is used several ways in the Bible. Patience with people, patience with circumstances, even the patience of God, which is called long-suffering. So in 2 Peter 3:15, listen carefully. And regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. That's his patience. He was very patient with you. And regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you. How to have patience with people. How to have patience with circumstances. And the patience of God. Now listen, I'll show you what the patience of God is in 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some people count slowness, but is patient towards you, not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. God patiently waits on you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Another fruit of the Spirit is called kindness in the Bible. The Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated that attitude in Luke 6:27 when he said, "But I say to you who hear me, love your enemies and do good to those that hate you." That's in the Beatitudes. That is a learned attribute. You don't just do that automatically. You have to learn how to have grace orientation with other people, learning how to grace people out just like God graced you out. If God, you got saved by grace, you live by grace, you die by grace, there's surpassing grace in heaven. But if you can't grace other people out, if you're hostile and angry and bitter, malign people, you're not kind, you're angry and bitter towards them, then you haven't learned how to live the Christian life according to grace orientation. Another fruit of the Spirit, the Bible says in Galatians 5:22, is goodness. The Greek word agathosune, and that means being kind to other people, A-G-A-T-H-O-S-U-N-E, sune, agathosune. Being kind to other people is the word goodness. So in Ephesians 4:32, the Bible says, "Be kind to one another, compassionate, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ forgave you." And then the fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness. 2 Thessalonians 3:3, the Lord is faithful. There it is. Jesus Christ demonstrated faithfulness. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. The same faithfulness he demonstrated, you are to demonstrate. It's called the fruit of the Spirit. If you learn these things, and that's the impersonal love that you use towards other people. The fruit of the Spirit, the Bible says, is gentleness, praotes. This doesn't mean that you're macho, but it means you have humility or you're oriented to grace. You're not arrogant. You're gentle. In 1 Peter 2:23, while being abusively insulted, he did not insult in return. While suffering, he did not threaten, but he kept entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously. That's the patience of Christ, the gentleness of Christ. He was very gentle with those who criticized him, insulted him, abused him, and he didn't do anything back to them. And then we come to the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And this is the strength to control your emotions and deny the power of the flesh. Ekratetia, the Greek word, E-G-K-R-A-T-E-I-A, ekratetia. So, what does that mean? 1 Peter 5, "Now for this very reason, apply all diligence," and this is self-control, "in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness." That's the lifestyle of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the fruit of the Spirit is. It's you learning to live like Christ lived. All of these traits are learned attitudes that you must acquire. So here's a final warning in 1 Corinthians 3:16. Don't you know you're the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone destroys the temple of God, God will destroy that person. For the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. You are the temple of God. Do not abuse the temple. Romans 8:13, "For if you are living in according with the flesh, you are going to die. But if by the Holy Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you are going to live." Wonderful promise and a wonderful warning for all of us. There's a lot to say about this. I crammed it into a short 27-minute session. I hope you learned it. I hope you're listening. If you want more information, get in touch with me immediately, as quickly as you can. Until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama 35054, or online
The news from Town Hall is brought to you on KCNR Shasta Reading by Shasta Regional Medical Center. Your life, your health, your choice. Shasta Regional Medical Center.